I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other.
Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. And this morning, we remember with gratitude those who have sacrificially served in the defense of this nation. It's exactly 100 years since the end of the First World War. A conflict that brought home the reality, the horror of war. It was described as the war to end all wars. And yet since then, conflict has continued. Many have returned home with life-changing injuries. Many more never returned. And there are countless stories of people laying down their life for their nation, for their friends. Angus McGivory, he was a member of the Argyll Regiment. And he was held captive in a brutal prisoner of war camp. Now, the Argyll Regiment, they had a buddy system. And so you were partnered with someone who was to be your close friend. You would share everything with them. And this friend was known as your mucker. Now, in this prisoner of war camp, Angus's mucker lies dying in a bed. Everyone's pretty much given up hope on him. And so much so that his blanket is stolen. But Angus finds a blanket and he gives it to his mucker. Food is rationed out in that prisoner of war camp. Angus manages to get hold of extra food and he gives it to his mucker. He forces him to eat it. And over time, Angus's mucker starts to return to health. He's strengthened, no longer lying in that sickbed, as Angus falls down and dies. And the news of this, it sent shockwaves across the camp, because no one expected Angus to die. He was the big, he was the strong guy. The doctor's report is that he died of starvation, complicated by exhaustion. Because that blanket that he had given to his mucker was his very own. Those food rations that he had given to his mucker were his very own. And determined that his mucker would live, Angus gave his own life. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. And Angus's sacrifice is a moving, is a powerful story. And yet this passage in John's gospel is directed at us. And on this day, we rightly remember, we honor the sacrifice of those who have given their life. But we're not meant to be bystanders. This passage here is to Jesus' disciples. As Jesus' disciples, we too are to love sacrificially. And that's easy to say. It's much harder to do when you consider Jesus' definition of love. And we may find ourselves asking, is such a life really necessary? Is such a life even possible? The answer to those questions is found in our passage from John's Gospel. We begin a few chapters back as we consider the context. If you turn over to John 13 in your Bibles. In chapter 13 here, it marks a new section in the Gospel. Jesus is instructing his disciples. He's comforting his disciples. He's preparing his disciples for his imminent departure. 13:1, it was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave the world and go to the Father. So Jesus is about to leave the world. The disciples are going to remain. Gospel witness is going to continue through Jesus' disciples. And this is going to involve declarations, speaking about what God has done. See that in chapter 15, verses 26 to 27. But this declaration needs to go hand in hand with gospel demonstration. And so in chapter 13, if you flick over to 34 and 35, Jesus says to his disciples, as he prepares them, as he's about to leave, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. In a recent Gideon's magazine, someone was sharing their testimony, and they spoke about the false view of Christianity that they've been brought up with. They said this, I grew up in a community where saying you're a Christian is the right thing to do. But what you do, that doesn't matter. And they came to realize that's not discipleship. In fact, what you do matters very much. Later on, John would write to the church in a letter called 1 John. 1 John 2:6, he tells them that those who claim to be in him, in Jesus, must live as Jesus lived. And we see from that letter of 1 John, that's written to the whole church. And so Jesus' words for us here in the gospel, this isn't for some sort of elite form of discipleship. This is for all disciples. It's a teaching for every Christian to live as Jesus lived. As I have loved you, you must love one another. Chapter 15, it picks up on this teaching from John 13 then. It shows us how such a life is possible. So if you turn to chapter 15, we're going to look at this under these two headings, sharing in the vine's life and sharing in the divine life. Chapter 15, verses 1 to 3, as we look at sharing in the vine's life. I am the true vine. My Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. Could also be translated as cleanses. So that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. There's some interesting parallels here with what Jesus says earlier when he washes his disciples' feet in chapter 13. We've not got the time to go into that, but check that out for yourselves. Here, Jesus describes himself as the true vine. And this serves not only as a powerful metaphor, it is also an incredibly bold statement. Around 500 years before, the prophet Jeremiah spoke how God's people were to be like this vine, that God had planted them to be like a vine. Jeremiah 2:21. I have planted you like a choice vine of sound and reliable stock. A literal translation there is true. I had planted you to be a true vine. And yet the prophet goes on to say that this vine turned into a wild vine. Instead of producing a good fruit, it produced poison fruit. That the people had become corrupted, that they turned away from God. They were so polluted that though they tried to cleanse themselves, they couldn't. Now just have a look at chapter 15, verses 1 and 3 again. I am the true vine. And my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes or cleanses, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. And so God isn't scrapping his original plan. His purpose has always been to have a people who know him, who reflect him to this world. And now Jesus is saying that purpose, that is fulfilled in me. Jesus is what humanity was created to be. And here Jesus is saying the only way to be God's people, the only way to fulfill your God-given purpose in life is to be in me. That is the only way it is going to happen. He is the true vine. This is an incredibly bold statement. But it also serves as a powerful metaphor. What it means to live as Jesus' disciples, that gets unpacked a bit more in verses 7 to 17. But first here, Jesus uses this image of a vine, branches and fruit, to lay out a key principle. And the principle is this, that Jesus' disciples are to demonstrate Jesus' life. And they are to depend on Jesus' life. And these two things go together. It's a key principle. Jesus' disciples are to demonstrate Jesus' life and they are to depend on Jesus' life. And we need to hold these two things together. Jesus' disciples are to demonstrate Jesus' life. Have a look at verse 2. He, that's the Father, cuts off every branch of me that bears no fruit. Now if you plant a vine or you plant a fruit tree of any kind, you do it for the express purpose of getting fruit. If it's not producing fruit, if one of those branches is like dead wood, you're going to cut it off. You're going to redirect those nutrients into a branch that's going to produce fruit because that is what you want. That's what's being said here. And though some people have tried to soften the blow of these verses, it serves as a stark warning. And it warns us against this attitude which says, I've asked Jesus to forgive me, so really it doesn't matter how I live my life. No, it matters very much. Every branch that does not bear fruit, the Father cuts off. It's only branches that bear fruit that remain in the vine. But, and this is crucial that we see this. Verse 4. Our memory verse for the month, remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. So yes, branches that don't bear fruit, they are cut off. But the only way to bear fruit is by remaining in the vine. So verse 2 says, bear fruit to remain in the vine. Verse 4 says, remain in the vine to bear fruit. And this isn't a contradiction, because Jesus isn't giving us a formula to follow. He's teaching us a way of life. That it's both demonstrating and depending. The two need to be held together. It's like breathing. You breathe in, you breathe out. If you just made it your goal in life to breathe in, you're going to start hyperventilating. If you just focus on breathing out, you're going to pass out. Neither of those two is helpful. They go together. So verse 2, it highlights the way that we live as Christians matters. Verse 4 highlights that the way that we grow as Christians matters. As disciples, we are to depend upon Jesus' life. There was a woman on the radio a while back who embarrassingly confessed to a lie that got out of hand. So she was driving in her car. Her son was with her, and she went past one of those solar farms. And we see those big solar panels out in the field. As they're driving along, the son says to his mum, "Mum, what's that over there?" That's a solar farm, son. What they do? Have a bit of fun here, can't we? That's where they grow solar panels. Really? Yeah, you know, they start off really small, like on calculator batteries, and they plant them in the field, and they water them, and the sun comes on them, and they grow, and then they can use them for bigger things that need solar panels, like satellites. Now, the mother thought nothing more of this. And a few days later, her son comes with his best friend holding a plant pot. "We're going to grow solar panels, Mum." "Sorry, you what?" "You know, like we saw at the farm, we bought some cheap calculators. We took out that little solar panel. We've planted it in this pot. We've covered it with soil. We're going to water it. Get it out in the sun and see how big a solar panel we can grow." Now, the mother, not wanting to disappoint her son, just perpetuated the lie. So she went out and she purchased solar panels in varying sizes. And over the next few days was replacing them one by one. Her son and his best mate were convinced that they were growing solar panels. In fact, even his friends at school became convinced that they were growing these solar panels. The lie only became apparent when they tried to convince their teacher that they had grown some solar panels. Now, why do I tell you that story? Because if we skip over verse 4 here in chapter 15, we're left in the same predicament of that mother. Growth is expected, but how are we going to achieve that growth? And if we just put the focus on ourselves, on our ability, we're left with no other option than faking that growth. See, we can easily teach ourselves the right things to say, the right things to do. And that may last for a while. It may look like genuine growth. But then circumstances come in and they test the genuineness of that growth. And I say genuineness, not sincerity. You can be sincere. Think that you were doing the right thing. And yet it not be genuine growth. A branch needs to be dependent upon the vine. We need to be dependent upon Jesus' life. Otherwise, really, it counts for nothing. Behavior modification and gospel transformation aren't necessarily the same thing. Verses 5 and 6. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you're like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. We cannot live for Jesus aside from Jesus. And when we think about it, the whole reason that there's sin in the first place, the whole reason that we don't reflect God is because we rejected the source of life in the first place. So why would we even think that the answer is found within us? We need to be dependent upon Jesus. So in these first few verses, Jesus lays out this crucial principle that we have to take with us, that discipleship is about demonstrating Jesus' life, and it is about depending upon Jesus' life. We have to take those two together. Just as a branch is to produce fruit by depending, abiding in the vine's life, so disciples are to bear fruit by depending, abiding in the divine life. Sharing the divine life. Now, how do you know whether a fruit tree, bush, whatever it may be, is what it claims to be? Well, you recognize it by its fruit. There's a certain number of supermarkets. I won't name them, but you can all visit them in the local area. And they have a reputation for mislabeling fruit trees. So one woman purchased what she thought was an apple tree of the Cox's apple variety. And a nice bit of a, maybe a slightly tangy apple, nice and juicy and crunchy. Now, when the fruit matured, it turned out that it was sour, not what she'd expected. The tree had been mislabeled. You recognize a tree by its fruit. How do you recognize a disciple of Jesus? What sort of fruit is expected? Verses 7 to 17, they start with this theme and end with this theme of fruit bearing and answered prayer. And it's worth comparing this passage, again, note this down, I think I put it in the notes, with 1 John 3:16 to 24. And both of these passages, they're talking about what does it mean, what does it look like to share in the divine life. But here in verses 7 and 8, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. And just notice with verse 8, the parallel with what we looked at earlier in chapter 13, verse 35. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. And fruit bearing, demonstrating the divine life, showing ourselves to be Jesus' disciples, is seen through this self-sacrificial love. And so Jesus goes on in this chapter, my command is this, verse 12, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. And when we consider divine attributes, we often tend to think in terms of power. Now that God is omniscient, he's all-knowing. That God is omnipotent, he's all-powerful. That God is omnipresent means he can't be confined by space or by time. And these things are true. And yet, also in Scripture, one of the defining attributes of God is his self-sacrificial love. Think of Philippians 2:6 about Jesus being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, to use to his own advantage, but he made himself nothing. took the nature of a servant, became obedient even to death on a cross. And that's not Jesus despite his divinity. This is Jesus because he's divine. By being in very nature God, this is precisely because Jesus is God that he empties himself. Self-sacrificial love is a divine attribute. And so how do disciples demonstrate the life of Jesus? What is this evidence of sharing in this divine life? Well, the focus that we're drawn to in these verses is loving as Jesus has loved. Verse 12, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for one's friends. Disciples are to demonstrate Jesus' life through loving one another. The church is meant to be marked out by love. And so, what do people see when they look at the church today? What do they see when they look at us? Do they see this reflection of the divine life? Do they see a reflection of the world around them? As we said earlier, gospel declaration, so speaking about what God has done through Christ, it is important. It's one of the reasons we're watching Case for Christ this evening. And Jesus touches on that later on in this chapter, especially verses 26 to 27. But that gospel declaration, it must go hand in hand with gospel demonstration. Because those fruit trees in the supermarket, they made a declaration. They said, I'm a Cox's apple. But as soon as someone tasted that fruit, they dismissed the message. And they either said, that's no Cox's apple. Or if that's what a Cox's apple is, now I want nothing to do with it. It's a terrible tragedy when people have looked at the church and they've said, if that is what God is like, I want nothing to do with him. When people look at the church, they shouldn't see a reflection of the world around them. They should see the life of Christ manifest in his people. We are meant to be different. Loving one another in a self-sacrificial way. Again, that is easy to say. I know it's not an easy thing to do. Especially at times where we've been hurt. And it seems a lot easier to just go it solo. But Jesus doesn't give us the option of saying, I love Jesus, but not his church. Verse 12, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. As I have loved you. And such love is not easy. Because Jesus was betrayed by his own people. He was forsaken by his friends. He was misunderstood. He was wrongly accused. He was treated unjustly. Be under no illusion, such a love is not easy. In fact, humanly speaking, it's impossible. Of ourselves, we cannot demonstrate this divine life. Of ourselves, we cannot love as Jesus loved. Because remember that principle from those opening verses. The discipleship, yes, is about demonstrating Jesus' life. But it's also about dependence. And Peter's story is both a sober warning to us and a source of great encouragement. Because Peter was a guy who was determined to live for Jesus. As Jesus said to his disciples, I'm going away, so I give you this command, love one another as I have loved you. And Peter says, Lord, where are you going? There's no place you can go that I won't follow. In fact, I will lay down my life for you. Simon Peter, will you really lay down your life for me? I tell you the truth tonight, before the cock crows, you will disown me 3 times. And Peter is the determined disciple, and yet he is deficient in his discipleship. And afterwards, after the denial, after Jesus' death, after his resurrection, when the disciples are out in the boat on the lake, and they suddenly recognize that it is Jesus there on the shore, Peter jumps out of the boat. He swims 100 meters to the shore to get there before any of the other disciples. And as the others arrive, Jesus says, bring some of the fish that you've caught. Let's sit down. Let's have breakfast. And Peter goes over. It says he hauls this net to the shore, a net that is full of 153 fish. He is still the determined disciple. And then Jesus asks him a question 3 times. Simon Peter, do you love me? And to each response, Jesus gives the same command. Take care of my sheep. In other words, look after, love my disciples. And I think at this point, Peter not only recalls those 3 denials, he also remembers from here Jesus' definition of love. Laying down one's life for one's friends. The very thing he said he could do and yet failed to do. And bravado gives way to brokenness. Our memory verse this month, chapter 15, verse 4, remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Now, we can memorize those words, but do we know them? God will make us aware of our deficiency. He makes us aware of our deficiency, not to make us despondent, downcast, but to make us dependent. And when you experience that in your life, know that God makes you aware of your deficiency, not to make you despondent, but to make you dependent upon him. It's what he did with Peter. It's what he does with us. That it is through dependency on Christ that our lives will glorify God. Through dependency on Christ, that we will bear much fruit. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Let's pray. Father, you have called us to a good life. Well, a life that reflects who you are. And yet we acknowledge that this isn't something that is possible by ourselves. And we thank you for Jesus Christ, the true vine. Well, that in him it is possible for us to be changed and transformed, to be the people that you have created us to be. And we confess that many times we fail. And in those times, remind us, Lord, of this truth. Not only of demonstrating, but also depending. That we would come back to you. Lord, cry out to you, say, of myself, I cannot do this. But you have promised, will you change me? Will you transform me by your Holy Spirit? Or to live as Jesus lived. May be glorified. Amen.